Last Sunday, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1. Tonight, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians has a strong emphasis on the saving grace of God, which is what this series that we're into is all about, you know, as we study the canons of Dort. Saving grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, page 1818 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds together, saying, "Thanks be to God." Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us have also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Your congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so last time we were together, I began a new series then on the canons of Dort. What in the world is the canons of Dort again? The canons of Dort is one of our confessions. It's the third confession that we have in the back of our Psalter hymnal. We have three confessional standards that we adhere to as a denomination. We have the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgian Confession, but we also have the canons of Dort. In my ministry here, I've looked at the Heidelberg Catechism, we looked at the Belgian Confession. The only one we have not studied yet is the canons of Dort. And it's good that we do this. 2019, as I said last time, is an anniversary year. In 2019, the Reformed churches around the world celebrate the 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort, the canons of Dort. That's correct. When was the canons of Dort complete? Yep, 1619. That makes this year an anniversary year. 400 years ago it was complete. The canons of Dort were written to settle, to confirm, to set straight how God saves his people. In 1517, Martin Luther rediscovered the gospel, which sparked a Protestant Reformation. It was 100 years later that certain aspects of the Protestant Reformation were being questioned. And so it was to settle the controversies. That's why the canons of Dort were finally written. They were written to reaffirm how God saves his people. How does God save his people? God saves his people by his sovereign grace alone. Last time we were together, I noted four important things about the canons of Dort, just to look over them again, just briefly. I said, number one, the canons of Dort are biblical. So what governs the canons is not reason or logic or my feelings. What governs the canons is Scripture. And so the canons are biblical. Number two, I said the canons of Dort are cautious. It does very little speculation. It does not try to pry into the secret things of God to see if we can understand God's mind. The canons warn against that. And so the canons of Dort are cautious. Number three, I said the canons of Dort are God-centered. Everything focuses on what God has done, what God is doing, and what he will do in our salvation. It always points up. Which leads to number four, I said the canons of Dort are comforting. They're designed to comfort struggling Christians who are looking for assurance. Thus the title of my series, The Canons of Comfort. This we all talked about last time. So what do I want to do today, then? Today, what I want to do is begin to get into the Canons of Dort itself. We're going to open it up, we're going to look at it. And in doing this, I hope to accomplish two things. First, I want us to notice how the Canons of Dort is laid out, how it's organized, how it is structured. Second, I want to note the basic assumption of the Canons of Dort when it comes to our humanity. What does the canons assume about humanity? And so it's structure and it's assumption. That's what we're going to talk about regarding the Canons of Dort tonight. Okay, so the first thing we're going to note about the Canons of Dort is how it is laid out, how it is organized, how it is structured. Martin, next slide. The structure of the Canons of Dort. Congregation, how is this thing structured? The Canons of Dort is structured or divided into four parts. Four points of doctrine, four sections, or what we might also call four chapters. There's four chapters to this thing. And yet these four chapters, they deal with five different issues. Sounds a little confusing, I admit. I mean, why do we not have five chapters if there's five things being discussed? Well, I guess because two of the issues are really rather closely related. You can't really have one without the other. As it is, we have five subjects, but they are addressed in four chapters. And so to put these five topics into four chapters, the way the Canons of Dort is divided is this way. We have a chapter 1, a chapter 2, a chapter 3, 4, and a chapter 5. That's right. It's a little odd, I admit. Totally agree. But that's the way it is. Nonetheless, this is how it is structured. We have a chapter 1, a chapter 2, a chapter 3, 4, and a chapter 5. Follow? Now, within each chapter are two parts. There is a positive part and there's a negative part. First, the Canons of Dort lays out what the Bible clearly or positively teaches, and then it lays out what is unbiblical. It lays out what is false teaching, teaching we need to watch out for. That's the negative part. And so each chapter has this. Each chapter has a positive part and a negative part. There's a positive and a negative part in chapter 1, and chapter 2, and chapter 3, 4, and in chapter 5. Now, it has been said, and it's true, that the Canons of Dort addresses some pretty complex stuff. Some of it is pretty difficult. But it might be good to see how the Canons of Dort is also structured to help us get through this difficult stuff. How does the Canons of Dort work? Well, it works this way. Each chapter starts out very simple. It begins with something very obvious, and then from there it begins to move towards the more complex. So what each chapter does is basically create a kind of biblical argument. Each chapter begins with the very basics, and then from there it moves on towards the complex. And so from simple to complex, that's what each chapter does. That's how each chapter flows. That's how the Canons of Dort is structured as well. You follow? So we're going to look at this. We're going to see how this kind of works. We're going to see an example of this tonight. So how about we turn into the back of our Psalter hymnals, and let's turn to the Canons of Dort. Let's turn to the very first chapter. what the canons terms the first head of doctrine. That's just another way of saying chapter 1. It's found on page 927. 927. So we'll start at the very, very top, right? The very, very top. What would be the top is the Canons of Dort. Formally titled The Decision of the Synod of Dort on the Five Main Points of Doctrine in Dispute in the Netherlands. This is just the title, of course. And then we get the first chapter, the first main point of doctrine dealing with, so this is what this chapter is about, dealing with divine election and reprobation. Election, reprobation. This is the topic, and of course this is rather daunting stuff. And maybe it is. But congregation, now look at how the canons gets us into the topic at hand. So we're going to look at article number 1. Article 1 there, it's a bit wordy. What it says there is, but what it says there is pretty simple. So allow me to read it. Article 1. God's right to condemn all people. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of and curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Kind of wordy. But the point is simple enough. What's the point? What's the issue here? What's it saying in short? All it's saying is that you and I, we're sinners. We're all sinners by nature, we are. And God would have been just to leave us in our sin and to condemn us. If this is a pretty basic biblical teaching here, right? It's pretty simple biblical truth. No one disagrees with this, at least if you're a Christian. Everyone agrees on Article 1. No one disagrees with it, at least if you're a Christian. This is basic, simple doctrine. So we move on to Article 2. Article 2, the manifestation of God's love. But this is how God showed his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's pretty basic too, isn't it? It's very simple. Yes, we are sinners, is Article 1, but God showed his love by sending Jesus Christ. So this, again, is very basic doctrine indeed. So this, then, is how the Canons of Dort proceeds. It proceeds with the simple and then slowly works toward the more complex. So allow me to show the basic flow to the rest of the chapter, just very briefly. This is how it goes. So you get Article 1. Yeah, we're sinners. God has a right to condemn us. Article 2, but God didn't leave us there. God sent us his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Article 3, not only did God send his Son, Jesus Christ, but God sent preachers too, to tell people the good news. Article 4. People can respond to the good news in two ways. You can reject it and remain in sin, or you can accept it and be saved. Praise God. Article 5. You know, some people don't believe, right? Well, unbelief is because we're sinners, but faith, that some people do believe, well, that's a gift. God gives that to us. Then we get Article 6. Now, some are saved. Some have faith. Well, how is it that people get faith? Where does that faith come from? Well, ultimately, says Article 6, we get that from God's eternal plan. There's a plan behind this. God has a plan. Article 7. Then we get into the doctrine of election. Now election is explained. Election is God's sovereign choice to give faith to people before they were even born. And I won't tell the rest. From Article 7 to 18, the canons further explains what election is all about. I'm trying to get at the flow You see then how it all flows. It moves from the simple to the complex. We are sinners. God gave us Jesus. God sends preachers. Through preachers, people are given faith. It is a gift. And then it's asked, where does that faith, where does that gift come from? Ultimately, if you look far enough, it comes from God's plan, God's election, which is planned from the foundations of the world. It's from the simple to the complex. All the chapters work this way. It does this so we can follow its logic a little better. Congregation, like I said, the Canons of Dort covers five topics then in four chapters. There's a chapter 1, a chapter 2, a chapter 3, 4, and a chapter 5. These five topics are often summarized in the acronym TULIP. I'm sure many of us have heard of that before, so let's go to the next slide, Martin. TULIP. Yeah, TULIP is a very nice Dutch flower. I saw lots of tulips in Rheinsberg a little while ago. What does TULIP stand for again? Well, they're all printed up there on the screen. TULIP stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Big words. Agreed. Most professional faith students have to memorize this acronym and in all its little parts before they make public profession of faith. It's good to know TULIP. Big words. Don't worry, you don't need to memorize this tonight, at least not today. The point I want to make is that TULIP is how the Canons of Dort is divided. This is how it's structured. TULIP nicely summarizes the five topics that the Canons of Dort addresses. Five topics, but yeah, in four chapters. Although, I should say this, the actual order is not TULIP. The actual chronological order in the Canons of Dort is ALTIP. So maybe you're asking, well, why don't we have ALTIP? That's because nobody knows what an ALTIP is, right? TULIP sounds a whole lot better, sounds much, much nicer. As it is, TULIP summarizes the actual topics in the Canons of Dort, but the order is ALTIP, just so you know. This is how the Canons of Dort is structured. Congregation, with that, we're ready to move on to address the basic assumption of the Canons of Dort. Next slide there, Martin. What does the Canons assume about humanity? The Canons of Dort assumes that people, mankind, is sinful in and of ourselves. In and of ourselves, we are sinful. We are so sinful that we cannot save ourselves at all. The Canons of Dort is structured, as I said, along TULIP, right? The T of TULIP, the T stands for total depravity. Total depravity basically means that we are lost in sin, that we are sinful. Next slide, Martin. The total person in all of his ways is sinful, broken, and depraved, thus total depravity. This is the basic assumption of the Canons of Dort. We are affected by total depravity, and so we are sinful. We're lost in it. We are totally unable to save ourselves in and of ourselves. So let's talk about that T then of TULIP. Let's talk about our inability to save ourselves. Let's talk about the Canons of Dort basic assumption about humanity. We're sinful. You know, some people think that salvation is not really that profound. I mean, to get saved, that's not such a big deal, is it? Well, it is. So let's note what the Bible all says about our humanity outside of Christ. What's our natural problem? There are three ways to describe it. Next slide. According to Scripture, outside of Christ, we are blind in sin. We're not short-sighted or long-sighted or just in need of some new glasses, some spiritual glasses. No, we are blind. We can't see anything. We are stumbling around in the dark. We wouldn't know God if we saw Him, which we can't because we are blind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel." Next slide. Number two, we are enslaved to sin. That's what John 8, verse 34 teaches, and many other passages. We're not free to choose whatever we want spiritually. No, we're slaves. We are slaves to sin. Outside of Christ, the devil is our master. He rules us. Next slide. Number three, we are dead in sin. So we're not like sick or diseased or something. It's not like we're still alive but almost dead. We're not still alive, crawling around, still crying for help. It's not like we're still on life support systems or something. No, we're dead. We are lifeless, says the Scriptures. We are spiritually dead in the coffin, dead. We are buried in the ground, dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." That's the basic assumption of humanity according to the canons of Dort. We are blind in sin. We are enslaved to sin. We are dead in sin. And so the only way we can be saved is if God comes and makes us alive. Now, maybe to you, this sounds a bit severe. I mean, is it that bad? Are we that dead in sin? Actually, the more you think about it, maybe you find this a bit confusing. Maybe you're confused by this. I mean, when a missionary goes to preach the gospel to someone who's never heard the gospel before, what does he do? Well, the missionary presents the gospel. He addresses their minds. He appeals to their emotions. He addresses their will. He calls them to repent. He speaks to them. When the missionary preaches to sinner, is he assuming that the person he's speaking to is spiritually dead? The answer is yes. This is how it goes according to Scripture. I think of Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel 37, the prophet is in a valley of dry bones. Remember that passage? In this valley are all these dead people. All that there's left is all of these bones. And what does God call Ezekiel to do? He calls him to preach to the dry bones. He calls him to talk to the bones. "Preach to the bones," he says. So Ezekiel, I'll preach to the dead bones. He does, and suddenly they come alive. Somehow the bones hear and live. I think of the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. He's completely dead. But what does Jesus do? He tells the people to roll back the stone from Lazarus' grave. And what does Jesus do? He calls to Lazarus. "Lazarus, you hear me?" He basically talks to Lazarus. He preaches to dead Lazarus. "Come out! Come out!" And he comes alive, and he does. That's how the gospel works today. When ministers, preachers, and missionaries and all of us, when we just share the gospel, they're talking to dead people, but by God's grace, the word makes them alive. In and of ourselves, outside of Christ, we are dead in sin. That's the assumption the canons of Dort has regarding our humanity. I think of Article 1 of Chapter 3-4. Article 1 of Chapter 3-4 on page 937. I'll just read Article 1. Man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his Creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness, and in all his emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole man was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation, and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and a distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally, impurity in all of his emotions. That's how we are naturally outside of Christ. And the only way we are saved is by God's grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The T of TULIP stands for total depravity. What that means is we are spiritually totally dead. We're unable to save ourselves. Congregation, why does the Canons of Dort stress this? Why? Well, so that we might truly appreciate what God has all done to save us. You know, some people might think that we're not that bad. We're not that bad spiritually. Man sins, okay, that's for sure, but he's not that bad. But then, for God to save such a person, it doesn't really require all that much then, does it? If a man is sinful only 5 inches deep, then the grace required to save him needs to be about 5 inches deep. And that's not very much. But the Bible tells a different story. We are not sinful just 5 inches deep. We are at the bottom of the well. We are miles deep. We are buried way, way down. And so for God to save such a person, he's got to go way, way down. Or to use a different analogy, if God only had to spend $5 to save us, he didn't have to spend very much. But the thing is, God gave his all to save us. He gave the life of his only begotten Son. That's something. Last slide. We are saved completely by God's wondrous grace alone. Now, just to be clear, the canons do not speak of our depravity just for its own sake. Never. It speaks of man's depravity to magnify our triune God, who gave his all to save his lifeless people. We are saved completely by God's wondrous grace alone. That's why the big thing about TULIP is the ULIP, right? The T stands for total depravity. The rest, ULIP, stands for everything God does to save his people. But we'll start to get into that next time. Congregation, do you know what God did to save you? And right now, are you alive in Christ? Today, Jesus invites you to come to him, repent, and believe the gospel, and experience life. Experience a new life, a new life, a new life grounded, planned in eternity, grounded to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, applied to my life today by the power of the Holy Spirit, and kept until Jesus comes back again. From one end of history to the other is all God's grace, God's wondrous grace alone. Amen. Let's sing. Hymn in response is hymn number 260 in our Psalter hymnal, Not What My Hands Have Done. A song of God's grace. Let's stand together. Let's sing all the three stanzas. All the three stanzas, hymn number 260. Let's fold our hands, close our eyes, let's come to our God in a congregational prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, so here we are and here you are. We are in your presence and you are so good. You are so saving. Even though we are blind, stumbling around in the dark in and of ourselves, even though enslaved to sin, worse, dead in sin, you came along and you took us out. You made us so that we can see again. You have made Jesus Christ our new master, not the devil. And we're not dead anymore, but we are alive. Alive in Christ. Gracious God, maybe we don't appreciate near enough who we were, who we are outside of Christ. Yeah, made in your image. And so we have many abilities. But it's always distorted. And so we think even of that Tower of Babel made so long ago. Here these people get together and they make this wonderful big tower, but it's all for their own glory, so they might make a name for themselves. And that's the rest of history, people making a name for themselves, and we do nothing for your glory. And things are distorted, and we rebel against you. Gracious God, we confess that in and of ourselves we are unable to save. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your saving grace that you came into a world to save dead sinners with your word. So we come to life, and here we are, alive in Christ. Father, we pray for the many people in our world And maybe there are some of us even here tonight who are still in the darkness. They're still in the deadness of sin. We pray, Father, for those who still experience the leftovers maybe of sin in their lives, who are addicted to alcohol or to drugs or other kinds of addictions, and there's depravity. We pray, Father, that you would work your grace mightily through your word, supply us your Holy Spirit to bring transformation and bring new life. We thank you, Father, for your church, that we may gather here tonight around the preaching of the word to be rejuvenated, to be made alive in Christ. Father, bless all of our ministries, all of our offerings. We think of the prison fellowship offering that we had tonight. We thank you, Father, for this ministry. We pray for the inmates there who long to hear the word and who are touched by it. We pray, Father, for all the volunteers who work there, who promote the glory of Christ. Gracious God, we thank you for today. We thank you for a good day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for church this morning, that we could hear the NEMA Children's Choir. We look, Father, for that new day in which all the cultures and all the languages will be before the throne of grace, and we will magnify your name. What a day that will be. Father, we pray for the church, for the churches of Classes Hamilton. Tonight we pray for the Mount Hope Christian Reformed Church in Mount Hope. We pray, Father, for this church and their council as they begin a new start. Now the pastor, Reverend Paraboom, has been released from the ministry there. We pray, Father, for the council, give them wisdom. We pray for the outreach committee as they make plans to engage the community of Mount Hope. We pray, Father, for Reverend Paraboom as well. We pray that as he goes through a reevaluation process, that you would guide him and give him what he stands in need of by your grace. Father, we thank you for the church here. We think, Father, of next Sunday. We have the opportunity next Sunday morning to gather around the table of the Lord. We will eat and we will drink to celebrate, to remember God's grace in Jesus Christ. And Father, we need this grace because we live in a very broken world, a very unstable world. We think, Father, of the two youths whose bodies were found up in the northern part of Canada, in Manitoba. And we pray, Father, for all these shootings that have happened in these different places in the States. Almost like every week we hear of another one. What is this world coming up to? So, Father, may we understand that our hope is not in guns or in anger or in sin and depravity, but our hope is in Jesus Christ, who gives new life and new meaning. Help us, dear gracious God. Fill us with your grace. May it be a good thing that we leave this church tonight and we are filled up so that we may be equipped to serve you in every day of our lives. Hear us and bless us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People, anything else we should be remembering in our prayers tonight? Something that you're thankful for, something that you're concerned about tonight? Yes, Art. Yeah, go ahead. Art, you had your hand up, I think. 58th today. Congratulations. That, too, is God's grace. Praise God. Were you going to say something, too? Yeah? Yep. Yeah. Man, you can start your own church. 21st great-grandchild. Wow. Okay. Let's come to God in prayer for those two things. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we stand amazed by your saving grace. We thank you, Father, for all the extra blessings that you give in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the wedding anniversary today for Art and Dorothy. We thank you, Father, for a 21st, great grandchild. What grace. And so, Father, we see the goodness of the Lord as it moves forward into the future. You've been good in the past. You're a God who is good to go for the future. And so we put our hope and our trust in you. Hear us and bless us. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our only comfort is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is something we're going to confess together. Let's stand together as we say the words of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 1, I'll ask the question. Let's all together respond with the answer. Congregation, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Hymn number 528, Lord, speak to me. We'll sing all the four stanzas. We'll sing this after the benediction. Lift up your hearts to the Lord. Receive the Lord's parting blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.